Please open up the Word of God together with me for our instruction. In our regular verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Peter, we arrive now at chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and the opening verses of that chapter, verses 1 to 4. These are the verses that I want us to consider this evening. We have now for quite some time been steadily and carefully going through this epistle verse-by-verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And I think that is by far the best way to study the Word of God. So let us read these four verses. Come, let us hear the Word of Almighty God. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. And we know the Lord himself will add his own blessing to his people here tonight. Congregation, this evening, as you've noticed, we have read some four verses there that Peter directs our attention to. They are verses that exhort elders. And you may be thinking this evening, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with me? I'm not an elder, I'm not a church officer. Well, I suggest it has very much to do with you as much as it has to do with me. This is a word for me as much as it is to you. As we look at these verses here this evening, I trust that we will at least understand three things about elders. Elders are Christ's gift and his will for the local church. Any church without a teaching and preaching elder is lacking severely. Elders are God's gift to the church. The second thing is, we need to understand it is through the ministry of elders, it's through the ministry of the preaching elder in the church by which the church is established. It's not like God needs us. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. He can do whatever he wants to do without people. But he has so ordained that the church grow through the work of elders, through a preaching ministry. And so that's the second thing. But also, thirdly, I want us to understand, if we don't know this already, that you as an individual, you as a person, you as a Christian, cannot grow apart from the ministry of the church. And it is through the church. We know Christians can grow, but they cannot grow to the potential that they ought to. It is in the context of a church setting, in a formal church setting, that we grow. And in that formal church setting, somebody needs to be set aside by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God. So I trust this evening, as we look at these verses, you and I will come to a fuller, a more rich understanding of the necessity of a church elder. But more than that, what exactly is the function of a church elder? What is a church elder? Who is a church elder? What does that mean? What does the Bible have to say concerning these things? So I trust that it will be a blessing to you, and we won't be sitting here saying, well, this is just an exhortation for the church elder or elders. So tonight, as we look at verses 1 to 4, I want to say firstly that these are verses of exhortation. Peter is giving instruction here to elders, but you and I can learn from this. There's a word here for me, and there is a word here for you. And I want to look at these four verses, not under my usual 3 points, but just under 2 points this evening. And these are the main points I want us to consider. Firstly, the man and his purpose in the church. The man and his purpose. And then secondly, I want us to think about the man and his reward. So I trust it'll be a blessing for us this evening. So the man and his purpose in the church, and then we'll look at his reward. Because Peter does speak about that in the verse 4. So let's begin. The man and his purpose in the church. If you look at that opening verse there, verse 1, Peter says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort you, who am also an elder." Here Peter refers to himself as an elder in the church. We know Peter is the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. Now, before we get to Peter's exhortation this evening about elders, we ask, what is an elder? What is an elder? Well, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, here is an excellent passage. We see something very, very clear. In the first place, we see here that an elder is somebody that is made by the Holy Spirit. The elder in the church, or elders, are made by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Paul has got a few words to say to the Ephesian elders, and he calls to them and he meets them at Miletus. He doesn't want to go into Ephesus, so he calls for them, and they travel down to see him. And it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So these are the elders from Ephesus. Now if you look down to verse 28, the Apostle Paul exhorts the elders after a number of verses, and he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "hath made you overseers." Now do you understand what Paul is saying? The Apostle Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit has made these men to be what they are. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. The church does not make elders. The church does not make elders. What the church does is it recognizes who the Holy Spirit has gifted for this work, who the Holy Spirit has made to be an elder. See, it's right there in the words of the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit has made them to be these overseers. So these elders are described here in that verse as overseers. So that's the first thing we can understand about an elder. He is an overseer. He is to take care of the spiritual needs of the church. So we cannot make an elder, nor can we make a deacon either. If you look at the qualifications for a deacon need to be there. And what the church does is recognize men who have those gifts. They are spiritual gifts, particularly for the elder. Man is to be spiritual. So is a deacon. A deacon is to be a man who lives to a certain standard. The qualifications are very clearly laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so we do not make elders, nor do we make deacons. But I often hear, sometimes in church circles, you need to make an elder, you need to make a deacon, or you need to call them. Well, the Holy Spirit calls them. It's up to the church, you see, to recognize and to discern exactly who the Holy Spirit has equipped for this work. So I hope you see that in that very verse. That is very, very important. The Holy Spirit alone makes an elder. And what is his purpose? Look there, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the whole objective for the elder is to feed the church of God. That is his primary role, his primary function, to feed the church of God. And Paul adds, which he purchased with his own blood. He wants to impress upon the elders the importance of the role of the elder. These are the Ephesian elders that have come. And the standard hasn't changed. The way in which God calls elders by his Holy Spirit has not changed either. Now, there are three areas in the life of a man where the Spirit so works in a man to produce an elder. I'm going to just briefly touch on this for a moment. The first thing I would suggest is that the Holy Spirit himself reveals a deep knowledge of God's word to him in a greater measure than he would an ordinary or a regular church member. I wouldn't say an ordinary. We're all members of Christ's body. But the elder is particularly given a gift of understanding of God's word, and the Holy Spirit works in that. The Holy Spirit so gifts a man to have that understanding, that deeper understanding of God's word. Not a perfect understanding, may I add. We are just men at very best. But at least we ought to see in an elder somebody who has a deeper understanding of God's word. The second thing I would suggest is that the way the Holy Spirit works in such a man is that the Holy Spirit brings this man, develops a man in exemplary personal godliness. He develops him in godliness. In other words, in his life, he is an example or an ensample. And I'll touch on that tonight. There is a difference. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. This man, people take notice, like the elders did of Timothy, and they said to Paul, did you notice young Timothy? Here is this man of renowned godliness. And so that's the other way in which the Holy Spirit develops a man. So I believe they all are true of the man who is called to be an elder. There is a godliness about this man. He doesn't develop a godliness when the church announces we recognize that the Holy Spirit has called him to be an elder. No, that is something that the Holy Spirit has wrought through his Christian life. And the third thing I would suggest is that the Holy Spirit, in a very powerful way, puts a deep desire in a man to take care of God's people, to preach God's word, a passion for the lost, but a deep desire, even a deep conviction, comes to the man to care for the people of God. So those are three areas, three very, very important areas where I believe the Holy Spirit so works in a man. Now, what is interesting when we read Holy Scripture? Holy Scripture, the Word of God, employs three verbs to describe this man. But when those verbs are applied to the man, it takes the form of a noun. You'll see that as we progress on this evening. Let's look at verse 1. Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Well, the Greek word here for elder is the word presbyterion, which is where we get the word presbytery from. It simply means ruler. It's one who rules. One who rules. And Paul uses the same word. Maybe you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. If you look at the Greek, it's the same word, but it's translated as presbytery here. The hands of the rule. Now, what we need to understand from the scriptures, the norm in the church is to have an eldership, not just one elder. But as you notice there with the church at Ephesus, Paul called for the elders, plural, not just one man. He didn't call for the elder, but he called for elders. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "With the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Do you see that? And it's the same word there, presbyteron. In other words, the word has to do with rule, those presiding over. That's what a presbytery is. A rule, an eldership, presiding over the church. In other words, these men, they're remit is to rule in the church. Now, this rule, we need to understand, is a rule of authority. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Now, I want to speak about this because this is greatly misunderstood today. The scriptures say, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. They may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." You see that there? The writer to the Hebrews says, obey them, submit to them that have rule over you. Now there are three reasons I would suggest for this. This authority is both high in terms of its prerogatives and in terms of its important limitations, because there are limitations on this authority. There are prerogatives in this authority. There are things that the elder must do. But there are limitations as to what he can do. First prerogative is that this is a real authority. When we look at Hebrews 13:17, it's unmistakable that the elder has authority, rule over the church members. And that's who he's writing here to people in the church. But this authority is given by Jesus Christ. It's a real authority, but it's given by Christ. They are made overseers of your soul. Do you see that there in the text? They watch over your souls. But one thing I want to say about this authority, it is a mediated authority. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an authority on his behalf. It's not our own authority. It's an authority that he has given us. It's not authority that I have in and of myself, but it comes through him. And I'm a minister of that authority if I'm an elder. It's not an authority over your feelings. It's over your soul. Now, your feelings may be telling you one thing, but it's not about your feelings, is it? It's not about my feelings. It's also an authority that is limited to the Word. I have no authority outside of the Word of God, outside of the Word of Christ. So I, as an elder, am submitted to him by his word. And as I serve him, I serve you through that authority. This doesn't lessen the authority of elders. In fact, it increases it because it's a direct yet mediated authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a divinely delegated authority. It's not something that I have done. The Holy Spirit, as we read Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, has made these particular men, has made an elder to be an overseer. This is not something that, you know, men have got together and have decided this is something they should do. This is something that the church has recognized is true from the Lord. Do you understand here tonight that if you're in this church, the elder that rules over you, or the elders that rule over you, are God's authority over you? It's not an authority that they have imposed from themselves. And so we need to, therefore, submit, because they watch over your souls. And you learn by that you need, God's word tells you that you need somebody to watch over your soul. Here is a man that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, has revealed to the church, is able to do that by God's gifting, by God's aiding, by God's ability. Here is a man that the Holy Spirit has given as a gift to care for your soul. And so we need to understand those prerogatives. And understand in the third place that it's a real authority over your soul. And there's nothing more important than your soul. It's more important than your feelings. Your soul. Your never dying soul. They watch for your souls. They don't watch for your feelings. They watch for your souls. They care for your souls. And these men will have to give an account. I will have to give an account. Now back to our text there in 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to see verse 2. The exhortation Peter gives is, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. In other words, this rule involves a watching over. This is why he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The one who is a presbyterion is an overseer, a ruler, one to rule, one to command to you what the Word of God says. We have no authority outside the Word of God. And we are men who care for the souls of others, men who are responsible for the souls of others. So this ruling is by watching over. This is what Peter clearly says here, taking heed, the oversight, taking care of this oversight, making sure that we have oversight. Now, what is involved in the oversight? It's watching the flock. A shepherd who sits in his hut all day and he lets the sheep roam the hills and never goes out to visit or never gets involved in their lives, or when there's a danger, the sheep are near the cliff's edge and he doesn't warn the sheep, is a bad shepherd. The good shepherd goes out and he's constantly seeing the dangers in which the sheep are in. But he's also constantly seeking to encourage and to lead the sheep to good pastures where they may find sustenance. Sheep are very easily unsettled and wearied. Sheep are often in danger from wolves. They're often in danger of being misled and going into other flocks. How true it is of Christians. We are to be led the way that the Lord would have us go, in the way of the chief shepherd. And so, as he has oversight of this flock, they watch and see how he lives. He is to live an exemplary life. He is to lead a life, a pattern, which others are to follow. This is why he says being an ensample. Now, the word ensample has to do with a die that was cast. It was a stamp, a Greek stamp, and it would be used on an envelope where you would seal wax on an envelope. That was what the ensample was. Pattern, a die cast. He is to be a die cast of what all believers are to be. And so he is to lead by example. And then you'll notice that Peter says how he must care, how he must have oversight of the flock. He says, not by constraint. Well, that means it's just not doing it grudgingly. Oh, I've got to do this. Oh, no. You see, this is why it's important, as I stressed earlier, that the Holy Spirit, the way in which he works in a man, is this man has developed, by the work of the Holy Spirit, a deep desire for people, a deep love for people. So not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, just means dishonest gain. You know, he's not in it for the money. He's in it because he cares for the souls of people. But of a ready mind, his mind is always ready to serve and to do good to the flock. Always eager, always ready. Now, if you look at verse 3 of our text, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. It's interesting how Peter puts the people of God in this light. You are God's heritage. You're not my possession. This is not my church. And I'm not to rule with an iron fist. You are the delicate children of God, God's heritage. If you can imagine a house with precious possessions, heritage, things that God prizes, you are God's prize. You are God's special people. And that's the way that the elder is to view the people of God, no matter how difficult the people of God may be, no matter how cantankerous, argumentative people may be. I must, like a good shepherd, as an elder, care for the people of God as God's possession, his special possession, so precious that Jesus Christ died for you, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God's heritage, God's dear children, and we are to be good stewards of this heritage. We are to be good stewards of your souls. We are to pray for you. So the way in which I care, or I ought to care, is by setting an example. And friends, whether you are an elder or not, every Christian is to be an example, an ensample to each other. This is why we need men who are going to set the right standards in the church. Because people only have to watch how you live and then they follow you. You know, you can't expect a son to live rightly if his father is not living rightly. You don't expect that in the family, do you? So why should you expect it in the church? We need men of this desire to serve God and to be a good example. Not just the elders. You know, we are to be a pattern of what every Christian is to be. We are not super spiritual Christians. Please don't put us on this pedestal. We are not. We are just simply to be what every Christian is called to be. An ensample. And we fail at that. The great chief shepherd is the great example. Christ is the great example. But nevertheless, that doesn't excuse me and say, well, you know, follow Christ. You should follow your pastor. You should follow the elder. And so we learn from this word. Now, in the second place, this pastor, this elder, has limitations as far as his rule is concerned. You know, we cannot impose upon men that which Scripture does not command. In the second place, we're limited in terms of a man's awakened conscience. Now, what do I mean? You know, I need to understand and I need to be discerning as an elder, and every elder needs to be discerning where people are at in terms of the Word of God, because not everybody is at the same place. Some Christians have been Christians for a long period of time and know their Bibles well. Some haven't. Some people don't have an understanding of spiritual things as others do. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 23, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And that means to say that if you do something that it goes against your conscience, and if I make you do it, I cause you to sin against your own conscience. And that's not a good thing. But on the flip side of that coin, we know the Bible tells us this in James 4:17. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know, if you don't do something that you know is right and you fail to do it, you've sinned. And my responsibility is to come to you lovingly as an elder and say, "Brother, sister, you've sinned." And it's important that you address this, because I care for your soul. I am to care for your soul. I am going to answer to God for your soul. So our task it's a hard task. We need to be aware in terms of where people are spiritually, in terms of where men are, in terms of their awakened conscience, what areas where they are sinning against God, and we must rightly reprove them. And so the task is very difficult. So it's limited in that sense. So pastor needs to be acutely aware and needs to be constantly in prayer. The elder needs to be in prayer over the souls of people, constantly looking over and watching. Not so much looking over your shoulder, but looking over your soul, which is our great concern. Now, I've said already that a church ought to have a plurality of elders, and that surely is our desire, to have a plurality of elders. If you turn to 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this about elders: "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now he makes a distinction between some elders here, and he says, "especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." In other words, there will be those that don't labor in word and in doctrine. There are some elders who are ruling elders. Now, all elders are called to teach. You look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. All elders ought to be apt to teach, have the ability to teach. But some men are called to a full-time preaching ministry, to a full-time labor in the word and in doctrine. The church called me to preach, to teach full-time, to labor in doctrine. Now, you will have elders that are not particularly gifted in that area. They're able to teach, but they don't excel in that area of preaching and teaching. They are called to preside. And so this is where we get this teaching and this understanding from Holy Scripture. Now, there is another word. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, there is a second word. I mentioned that there are three verbs, and then when applied to the man, it becomes a noun. The second word we see is an overseer. The first word we saw is ruler, but here it's overseer, and the word is episkopos. In 1 Timothy 3:1, what we see here are the personal, domestic, and ministerial qualifications that are set forth in the scriptures concerning an elder. And the word used for an elder here is the word bishop, which is the word episkopos. This is a true saying, verse 1, "If a man desire the office of a bishop," and it's that word episkopos, epi meaning over, scope, oversight. You think of the word periscope or telescope. "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." You see, all elders ought to be able to teach. "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" You see, this word here, he's an overseer, and he's meant to be overseeing his own house. And you surely cannot oversee the church of God if you're not overseeing your own home well. or properly? So that's the question Paul puts right there. Well, the Lord's intention is that the elder is to rule and to oversee things, to make sure things run properly, things function properly. Think of a home. Our husband is there, not there to lay down the law as such, but he is there to be as a solid, firm foundation. He's there to correct, to discipline, to love, to have oversight for the family, to care for the family. And so this is the work of an elder. So how does he oversee? Well, primarily through the Word of God. He uses the Word of God to oversee. He uses the Word of God as a mirror. You know how James describes when a man looks intently into the perfect law of God? James says it's like he looks in a glass, in a mirror, and he beholds what manner of man he is. And so as he looks at that word, he sees what he is. And so when the elder, as he oversees the church, he oversees the church through the glass of God's word. That's the prism in which he looks. He has to constantly be assessing each situation by the word of God. So he is to be a man who oversees by the word of God, who rules by the word of God, and that is his rule and his guide. But he is to be a man of prayer. He is to be a man of prayer that asks continually for the Holy Spirit's help, to ask for fresh grace every day, to know how he should please his Lord in having careful, instructive oversight for the church. So as he faithfully does this, he lives faithfully, lest the members of the church say, "You hypocrite, how dare you say we are to live like this, and you live contrary to the word of God." And so he is to be an example to the people of God. We read in Acts chapter 6:4 of how the early church called deacons because the elders were burdened with the practical cares of the work. And we read, the elder says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's the work of the pastor. It's not my job to come around to your house every day to sit down and have a cup of tea. I know in some cultures that's what people do. I do enjoy a cup of tea and I do enjoy talking to people, and there is a right time for that. But be sure when I come around to see you, we're going to be opening up our Bibles and we're going to be talking about the Lord and we'll enjoy that cup of tea. But essentially, you see, the work of the minister is to enrich your soul in the Word of God. It's to instruct you, it's to look out for you, to take care of your soul and to do you good, to do your soul good. That's our work. Now, there is a third word that describes one who pastures, one who feeds. And it's found here in 1 Peter, and it brings us back to our text. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherd is the word. But the word is translated as feed here. It's the word piamen. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ restored Peter? Remember after Peter, he denied the Lord three times there in that early morning, and the cock crowed three times. There was a fire, and there was a young girl, and Peter denied the Lord. And then, after some time, Peter goes back to fishing, and they have been fishing all night, and they haven't caught anything. And they see one on the shore, and they didn't recognize it was the Lord Jesus, but there was a fire lit. And Peter then goes to meet the Lord, and he begins to ask him, "Peter, do you love me?" He asks him three times. The first time, remember, he asks, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And it's very interesting that the Lord should ask him that question, because it was Peter himself who said, "Lord, these men, they'll all forsake you, but not me." But what does he say now? It's the same setting. There's a fire again. And the Lord, and it's almost as if he's taking Peter back. He asks him three times, taking him back to that setting where Peter was claiming to be one who loved the Lord Jesus more than they. And the Lord says, "Peter, do you really love me more than they love me? You claimed, Peter, remember, that you loved me more than they loved me. That's what you were claiming, Peter." And Peter answers him and says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter, feed my sheep." But the second time he says it, and I think it's in verse 16. Yes, verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas." You see, and he uses his name that he used to use before he was a disciple of the Lord. He's taking him back. He's reminding Peter of who he was. In some ways, this is a rebuke, but it's a gentle rebuke. The Lord just knows how to deal with Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then he says unto him, Feed. Now, the word that he uses there for feed is not the common word bosco for feed. It's not feed. He uses the word pieman. In other words, shepherd my sheep. That's what you are to do. First time I've told you, Peter, feed my sheep. But he says here, shepherd my sheep. This is what you are to do. Peter, if you love me, take care of my sheep. Pasture them. That's really what the word means. Pasture them. As a shepherd would take his sheep to green pastures, they may find food for their souls. What Peter is to do is to pasture these sheep, to feed them. And this is what the minister is to do. This is what the elder is to do. A pastor really is an elder. Sometimes we refer to the pastor as being the full-time elder. You have elders in the church, but the pastor commonly is referred to that full-time elder. Come back to our text. Verse 4, Peter says, And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Well, the word chief shepherd there is archipiamen. This is the chief shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. I think it's a reminder, isn't it, of the temporary office of the elder. I thank the Lord it's only a temporary office. There is a joy in caring for people's souls, but my friends, I just wish some of you would understand the responsibility and the heartache that is involved at times. This is not an easy work. This is not an easy work. Where people know what to do is right, and yet they stubbornly go in the way that is wrong, and you have to confront people in a loving way, it is difficult. Some of you understood the sleepless nights that I have over you. You would never want this task. But this is something that the Holy Spirit has called us to do. And my exhortation to you tonight, there from Hebrews chapter 13, is don't make my job difficult. This is what the exhortation is. Don't make it weary for us. Understand that we have to give an account for your soul. Understand that this is a serious business. That one day the chief shepherd shall appear. And you and I are going to be standing before him. That's a solemn, solemn, solemn thing. Understand that we are to care for you, to pasture you, to make sure that you don't go in the wrong way, to feed you by the word of God. This is a solemn and awesome responsibility. We considered a number of weeks ago what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, how when Christ left captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. And one of the reasons why he gave pastors, elders, is that, you know, you would no longer be children. Let me just read from verse 14. That henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. I remember giving you the analogy. Christians without guidance. The first analogy Paul gives, there is children in a boat. And the sail is flapping around and the boat is crashing in the waves. And nobody knows what to do. Nobody's at the till. Nobody's guiding the boat. Nobody knows how to direct the sail. And that little boat is going to crash on the rocks. Little children on a boat. The second analogy from that section, he says, by the sleight of men. It's literally by the dice of men. Men roll a dice and they know just how to get those dices to turn up. People know how to say things to trick and to deceive the children. There are so many clever, witty communicators today that trick the modern church. And we are to be those instruments of God, that you be not children that are tricked by the sleight of men. And the another analogy he gives there is by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You can think of an animal waiting prey on another animal. How Satan himself, seeking to devour Christians, is walking round like a roaring lion. The reason God has given the church elders is to take care of the church's spiritual needs, that you be kept safe to the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible is simply saying, friends, you need an elder. You need men who will watch over your soul. Now, I submit to those people who will not obey the injunction of Hebrews chapter 13, where the Bible says, submit to those who rule over you. You know, there are people drifting in and out of our evangelical churches that are not members of churches. Let me say this to anybody who willfully is putting themselves in that place. Now, I know sometimes people need to look around for a church. But if people carry on with the idea that they're never going to settle and commit to a church and never put themselves under an eldership, what they're actually doing is disobeying the scriptures. They're not putting themselves under the divinely given mandate of a church elder. Do you see that? That's very, very important. You see, we're outside of the body of Christ in that sense. We're willfully putting ourselves outside of God's leadership, which is through eldership. And I know a number of pastors, and I know it's difficult for a pastor when he retires to perhaps settle in the same church where he was ministering. I understand that. It's not always easy. But there are other churches around, and he can seek to be a great blessing to a church that perhaps has no elders apart from the pastor himself. What a blessing that man could be. How wonderful that would be, just to have another elder. But there are a lot of men who were pastors, and they now just drift around. They're not submitting to the injunction of Hebrews chapter 13, seeking to either come in an eldership or to be under an eldership. Nobody is exempt from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Nobody is. And so we need to pray for a lot of pastors out there who, you know, they've been used to being an elder, and now they don't either want to come and join an eldership or they don't want to join a local church. So please pray for a number of men like that. Friends, we are not Lone Range cowboys. We are to follow the biblical model of church rule. Now, it's always for the good of our souls, isn't it? Now, let's just give some application. Are you, as we've studied here tonight, are you willing to submit? Ask in your own heart this evening. Are you willing to submit to the rule of the elder or elders of the church? You may not always understand. And when you don't understand something, you need to ask and say, Pastor, Elder, I don't understand. Why are you asking me to do this? And where you can clearly see the scripture says something and the elder is exhorting you to do that, Christ has given that man authority over you. And it's not the man, it's not me you're disobeying, it's Christ. You're disobeying Jesus Christ. Now let's close with the elder's crown of glory. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here he's exhorting the elders. Now, what does Peter mean? Well, I want you to see with me. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible speaks of crowns being given to all of God's people. And we're told in the Bible that every believer receives a crown of life, or the crown of life. For instance, here in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Some, if you go back to the original, it says the crown even life. The crowning moment for every believer will be eternal life. Now, does this mean a literal crown? Many have debated over this, but the fact of the matter is we shall all receive eternal life. Now, I want you to see something. Perhaps you don't have to turn there. But you know, Paul had a great difficulty with the church at Corinth. I mean, most of Paul's heartache was really the church of Corinth. And his desire was to present this church as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. Let me just read the words. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. And who is that? Christ. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul's one passion as a minister, as an elder, as an apostle, was to present this church as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ in the final day. That was his one desire. But you must turn here with me now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul speaks of the Thessalonians, and he is thrilled about the way in which God has been working through them and the way that they are faithful to the Lord. And he says this of them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing?" Do you notice that? "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Do you see what he says here? You Thessalonian Christians, you are my crown of rejoicing at the day of Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? In other words, this will be the crowning thing. You are my crown. You are my crown. The meaning here, I believe, is this. The crown of glory, Christians, these people that Paul has been entrusted to care for, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be his crown of glory. Now, I do believe this. When the Lord comes, there will be rewards, friends. I'm not sure what they're going to look like. Will we get a literal crown? I don't know. But frankly, you see, any true shepherd, as we read the words of Peter here, we shall receive a crown that fadeth not away. When we take the words of the Apostle Paul, and when he speaks of the Thessalonian Christians, he says, look, you are our crown of glory. For every pastor, surely his one passion and desire is this, that he so cherishes every single member of the local body in which Christ has entrusted him to care for those souls of men. The crown of glory is to see you with Christ in heaven. That ought to be my one passion, to see you with Jesus Christ, to be there in heaven, to be done away with all of our sins and our battles with sin. My desire is not for some crown to put on my head, but the crown that I will rejoice in is to see you with Christ, because you are the fruit of his saving work. That's what you are. Christ died for you that you should no longer henceforth live unto yourself, but that you should live unto the praise of his name. And the crowning moment for me will be to be with you in heaven. And just for my Lord to say to us all, well done, good and faithful servants. Well, Paul says, this is our hope, this is our joy, even the crown of rejoicing. You, Christians, the greatest desire for every pastor ought to be to present people before Christ as a chaste virgin, pure for him. May the Lamb receive the labors of his soul, the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Do you know how all of this was possible, friends? Because Jesus Christ had placed on him a crown of thorns. That's what he had. You know what thorns picture? You know, if you study your Bible, thorns didn't come into this world until sin came. But Jesus was crowned with thorns. The fact of the matter is, when that man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, went to the cross, my Bible tells me, your Bible tells me, and tells you, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He was cursed for us. He was cursed that we might be blessed. You will be his crown of glory. You will be my crown of glory when we reach heaven because of his saving work on the cross. Because that man went to the cross and bled for you. You are the heritage of Christ. You are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. And surely I am to care for you, and to guide your soul, and to present you before Christ as a chaste virgin. I'm reminded of those words again of the great Apostle Paul when he speaks to the Ephesian elders. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Every time I deal with every one of you, I need to understand that you were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore I ought to deal tenderly with you. But that does not lead me to be a weak, impotent man. I am to, with all the gospel conviction that God gives, to care for your soul as a man who will have to give an account to the chief shepherd, even Jesus Christ. All of this was only possible because of him. And in the final day, he will receive the glory. Not me, not you, not anybody else. Well, Peter says, I want you just to notice as we close, right in verse 1, look there of our text, that Peter himself was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Look there, "I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Peter says, "Look, brethren, I was there. I saw that Son of God bleed. I saw him die there for sinners. And I am telling you, elders, you take care of these little lambs. Every single one of them." Peter is saying, "I saw the love of God. I saw how much Christ loved each and every one of you. And you elders, understand this. That these lambs are precious to the shepherd." That's what we do understand. And how I must take care of God's heritage. And you need to understand that. When I come to talk to some of you about difficult issues, you need to understand. You need to understand the importance that is placed upon our office, upon our care, upon our duty. And I must be prepared for pain too. As Peter there thought about Christ suffering on the cross, don't we sing with a hymn, "Was that not the way the master went, and should not the servant tread it still?" I must be prepared as a good shepherd to face pain and heartache, even abandonment at times from some of the sheep. Well, may God bless his word and bring us to a fuller and greater understanding of the work of elders. May God bless his word to his people. Amen.